You know, Kelly and I, before service, were talking about how important it is, you know, to stick to the fundamentals of what you've actually been taught. And we're talking about the lens of faith, looking through life the way God has prescribed us to look at life. Four times in Scripture, it says, the just shall do what? Shall live by faith. That tells us that when it's emphasized like that, it's not an option. It's a lifestyle that we're called to live by. And so associated with faith are certain mechanics or certain fundamentals that you have to live by. And if you stray from those fundamentals, you can expect things aren't going to go as well for you as they would if you would stick to the fundamentals. We know that we have the connection between our faith and our hope, our faith and patience, faith and love. Can have an amen. And we must do those fundamentals. Now imagine if you want somebody decides that they want to change the rules of Major League Baseball. So all of a sudden, the team comes to the field. Maybe they travel to another state to take on another team. And they decide that I just don't get three strikes, I get six strikes. Well, they can tell themselves all they want to, they get six strikes. But guess what happens when the third strike comes? They're out. You can change the fundamentals. And what you see in a World Series, what you see in a Super Bowl, what you see in a Stanley Cup Championship, what you see in the World Cup Soccer Championship, they all have one thing in common. These folks have mastered the fundamentals. And on the field of play, they show a great comprehension for and demonstration of the fundamentals, and so they win. And if they stray from that, they begin to have real problems. I had the joy of joining my brother up in Washington, D.C. last year to see the Commanders play. That's what used to be the Redskins. You know, they changed the name from Redskins to Commanders, but didn't bother asking the Indian Chiefs what they thought about it.
Right.
Now they're on their way back out of that wokeism back into what would honor the Chiefs and those brave men and women who predate us in terms of this nation. But anyway, we go up there and they're having a good time because now they have a good quarterback. And now they're excited about playing again. And so the fans are coming back and they're kind of crazy. My brother had season tickets. And so, you know, all these people around, and it didn't make any difference if you're a black, right, you know, orange, pink, polka dot, you're all there to support that team. And one guy was really, really animated. He's watching every down. He's getting excited. He wants to announce, not the announcer, but he wants to announce to everybody in that section what's going on. And all of a sudden he looks around, he goes, fourth down, y'all, fourth down. And all of a sudden the announcer comes on, third down and seven. He looks at me and says, why you do me that way? Why do I do you that way? You're giving the play-by-play. Yeah, but you know, you can change it. You can say, well, I get eight downs, I get nine downs, I get 10 downs in your mind, but the rules say you get what? Four downs and the ball's turned over to the other team. It's the same way in the life of faith. If you stray from the fundamentals, you can't expect to be a champion. You can't expect to win. You can't expect to be elevated. And so one of those fundamentals is the connection between your faith and the words you speak. Now, one of my prayers is that you and I have not just a physical hearing ear, but what revelation comes to our hearts. Because until we get revelation on some spiritual concept, we're never going to be diligent in that particular area. We have to be teachable. I swam with kids and the coach would tell them how to do a stroke and how to do it right. And they couldn't drill through the wood. They would never change. And eventually, maybe some of them came to themselves. I remember as a 7-8-year-old swimmer, I kept on doing a certain mechanic of the breaststroke incorrectly, not just incorrectly, but illegally. I would touch incorrectly, my head would go into water. The rules have changed through the years, but at that time, there's certain things you couldn't do. And so I'd finish the race, and sure enough, a hand would go up. These referees used to wear all white from head to toe, basically, and you could see out of your peripheral eye the hand going up, which meant somebody's about to be thrown out. And guess who that somebody was more often than not? He'd come to my lane, hand me a slip, DQ, and didn't stand for Dairy Queen ice cream. Disqualified. No medal, no nothing, no record of your time. And I'm telling you that my coach would tell me, Bill Livingood would tell me three or four times, this is what you need to correct. And one day I decided I'd listen to him, and I was so excited, not because I won, but because I didn't get thrown out that time. You have to basically know the fundamentals and then stick to them. And the connection between your faith and your mouth is a fundamental that's not changing. You can say, well, I want a different set of fundamentals. You can say that, but your walk of faith is not going to work right until you comply with and master those fundamentals. And you can't let somebody talk you out of it. You can't let somebody make fun of these things. You know, I'm convinced that the devil uses, attack dogs to make fun of people who believe the truth and reality of the Scripture. And you have to make up your mind to go with God instead of with people. Can have an amen. And over in Proverbs 18:21, you've heard this scripture. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This literally means that God has delegated power and dominion and authority in the human tongue. Now, obviously, when it's sanctified and yielded to God, you're going to see eternal benefits from that. But the essence is still the same. Human beings can do something that no other, you know, species can do, right? The animals can't do this. We form, fashion, and speak words at will. They can communicate in terms of what they do, but they don't have the ability that made them like God himself in terms of the ability to communicate. In fact, when man was made, he was made a speaking spirit just like God. No other creation was made like that. Now, that comes with great benefit, church, but it also comes with great responsibility. Say it with me. I have a great authority, but great responsibility. In Proverbs 6:2, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. That's how we get captured by the things that we say. Proverbs 12:13 says, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. You literally can either use your mouth and lips to get yourself in trouble. Can I have an amen? Anybody here with a raised hand ever got yourself in trouble with your mouth? I'm not talking on the way to church. I mean, just generally. But do you know that you just can't get in trouble with your mouth? You can get yourself out of trouble with the words that you say according to Scripture. Know that the righteous people are supposed to talk a certain way and different from the wicked. Proverbs 13:3 says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Lots of folks don't understand this, but Moses did not see the promised land, not because he struck the rock, but because of rash words, according to Psalm 106. He spoke things that were inconsistent with his position and his faith level and his delegated authority. And a lot of people have a hard time understanding the book of Job because they read chapter 1 and 2, and that's about it. But the reality is, Job had things in his heart like fear. And eventually, as God began to probe, and eventually with the prophet Elihu and God himself, it came out that what came out of his heart was not pleasing. His words were not pleasing. They were, in fact, rash. It's real easy to say, well, God put him through the paces, bless his little heart. No, there's more to that story than meets the eye, and more than I have time to get into today. But I'm just telling you that a lot of people are defeated, including biblical characters, because of the words that they said. You know, I love that scripture, but it's challenging also. It tells us that, you know, man's own folly ruins his life, but then his heart rages against the Lord. And oftentimes we do that with the things that we actually say. Once you say something, it's out there forever in the universe. The Bible says in Genesis 2, let us make man in what? In our what? In our image, in our likeness. And what God did in Genesis 1 is tell man by demonstration how you function in this life. And what God did was he said something, then he saw something, then he declared it as good. Come on, shout that out. He said something, then he saw something, and then he declared it good. Now, you and I, when we're living in a carnal and a natural way, we want to see something before we will say something. And that's just the opposite of how God works. And people say, well, y'all, you think you're God? No, we know we're not God. But we are his kids made in his image with the same creative force and ability to use his word to create, to tear down, or to build up. Are you here today?
Yes.
Words are seeds. They reproduce after their own kind. That's how important this is. Words are vehicles. They carry and they transport things. Words are containers. They hold and preserve things. Words are like a mirror. And that mirror reveals things like your heart and your thoughts and your attitudes and your motivations. Are you here today? It reflects your feelings and it reflects your beliefs. I like to say it like this. When you open up your mouth, your heart falls out. We know real quickly what you believe and what you say. Brother Hagin used to say, I can talk to somebody 30 seconds to know exactly where they are in their faith walk. Why? One's talking the word, another is talking the problem and the circumstances. One is talking the victory, another one is talking about, oh me, are you here today? Scripture goes on to tell us that you and I have the ability to tap into that power of life and death by choice. Are you here? I always loved this when I heard my brother-in-law, Pastor Ben and Priest, say this, and it just stuck to me. Some things just stick to you. You know what I'm talking about. And he said it, and it went off on me like a rocket. He said, you will rise or you will fall to the level of the confession of your mouth. And I began to meditate on that. And that gives with us a lot of ability, but also a lot of responsibility. And then he went on to say this, because the first thing religious people will do is say, well, that doesn't apply to me. And he said, and there are no exceptions. Yeah. In a lot of ways, you and I are living in a world that we created with our own mouth.
That's
right. And we taught these things for years, and occasionally we'll have somebody blow through here, a student or somebody else, and they'll begin to misrepresent the thing that is said. And I remember sometime somebody was actually assaulted after they left college, and so their big deal was, well, that must be my fault that I got assaulted. No, don't be stupid. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you and I still have this overriding, overreaching principle. It's a fundamental faith to speak in a way that lines up with God's word. The key is not to something slip through and you go through things. No, are you living more victoriously or less victoriously because you speak the word of God? And I would suggest you live more victoriously when your mouth is consistent with the word of God. That's the principle. Say it with me. I don't live in a vacuum. This is still a fallen world with fallen people. And they're not all on the same page. You and I can change often the circumstances just by aligning ourselves, not just what we believe, but what we say out of our mouth. You cannot let emotion override your revelation. And too often that's what's happening in this world. It's why many are losing the battle over their words. Now I want you to go to James 3, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in detail this, but I want you to see this, because James 3 gives you what we call a big portion of teaching on the law of words. Say that, the law of words. And I'm going to deal with a religious idol and a religious devil. Can I have an amen? And we're going to knock him down.
Hallelujah.
And we're going to throw him out. And we're going to grind him up in little pieces and bury him once and for all.
Amen.
Are you here today? James chapter 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should be presumed to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That tells you there is, in fact, accountability for the words that you say. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. You can control your life by the words that you say. He goes on to illustrate that. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Say that, wherever the pilot wants to go. Guess who the pilot of your life is? You are. Guess who has control of the rudder? You do. Guess what your rudder is? Your mouth. Do you get that? Likewise, the tongue is also a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You see, the principle is that it can be destructive or it can be constructive. But you can literally direct your entire life with your mouth. If you don't like where it's going, you don't like where you've been, you can alter that. It is a fundamental of faith. And look, you have the dominion over your own life. You mostly are the prophet of your own life. I could declare things, I can preach things, I can share things with you, I can help you understand certain things. At the end of the day, what you say over your life matters most. That's why you have to get revelation of this. Now, don't get me wrong, we can encourage each other, and we should. We should speak the word of God over each other, and we should. But in your heart of hearts, if you reject the things we're saying, not much is going to change. Are you here today? Say it with me. I'm the pilot. My hand's on the rudder. My rudder is my mouth. Wherever you turn that rudder, that's where you're going to go. I didn't make that up. Amen. Some crackpot out there in the body of Christ didn't make that up. Kenneth Hagin didn't make that up. Tulsa didn't give us that. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who obviously knew something about this revelation. Over 80 times in the Proverbs, there are scriptures about the tongue, the lips, and the mouth. Over 80. That tells you there's something to this. Not one obscure, two obscure scriptures somewhere in the Bible, but over 80 in that one book alone. And then you have teachings like the book of James that tell you emphatically that the mouth is the key to the direction in your life. If you want to change course, if you want to change where you're going, change the words that you're saying. Can I have an amen? How does that work? Our words produce images. If I ask you today, and I gave you a word, and I said, I want you to think about a dog. Do y'all have that image in your mind? Does anybody here see D-O-G? No, what do you see? You see some kind of dog. If I said, big brown furry dog. Big brown furry dog missing its teeth. Big brown furry dog with mange. You're not seeing the words spelled out. You're seeing images. If I say ice cream cone, you do not see in your mind I-C-E-C-R-E-A-M. My grandkids aren't in here, are they? It's always dangerous to mention ice cream in their presence. You don't see ice cream, the letters or words. If I say strawberry ice cream, chocolate ice cream, banana split. You did not see B-A-N-A-N-A, split. You saw an image. That's how you're programmed. That's how you're made just as much as you were made with two arms and two legs and two eyes, a heart, two lungs. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? That's how you were made. When you embrace it, you release the potential that God put in there from the foundation of the world. The words you say produce images. Those images program your spirit. They run like an internal movie. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some of y'all take a left turn out of church today and head straight for Dairy Queen. Forget lunch. Straight for the queue. Amen. Your images produce and program your spirit like an internal movie. That spirit projects your course. It's working when you're conscious. It's working with your subconscious. That's the way you were made. You know, we should not relegate the principles of our humanity to some scientist, someone who doesn't love God. We should go to the Word of God and find out that God gave us these principles. God gave us that authority. This is the way He made us. And then our course predicts our destiny. That's where the rudder comes in. But you know what? It all started with words. Come on, shout that out. It all started with words. Instead of classical Pentecostals and Baptists and Reformed theologians criticizing this, they should have been listening. Because it's not just something you tack on or I might have or I don't have to use or maybe I can reject. It's a fundamental. If you don't hit the ball, if you don't make hits and you don't score runs, you don't win ball games. If you don't block, amen, for somebody that's running the ball or block for a pass, you're not going to complete a pass. You're not going to win a football game. And if you don't learn the authority and the power that God gave you in your mouth, you're not going to be nearly as victorious as you could be. Some people walk around and say, well, I did that one time. I named it and claimed it, blabbed it, grabbed it, and I had a defeat. So are you going to let me tell me that one defeat is going to somehow contradict the Word of God? I'm going to stick with the Word of God. I can tell you this, you're going to win a whole lot more life ball games with the Word of God in your mouth than things that contradict the Word of God. Like Brother Copeland said something years ago. And I'll tell you, it's something just to remind yourself of. He said, no matter how fierce the storm or how serious the problem, your tongue will turn it. No storm is so big that you as a believer cannot overcome it with God's word in your mouth. Listen to this. Your confession will control your ship in the storm. Powerful and true. And there are people in this church that actually believe that. Because about 25 of you spent all spring long out on your doorstep rebuking tornadoes. Bunch of crazy fanatics. It shouldn't be, you know, shocked you that as a person made in God's image, that you have some say. the natural carnal mind, the baby Christian will say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. Hunker down. Well, you use wisdom for sure. But while you're using your wisdom, use your authority. I mean, there have been things happening in this county that are unexplainable in the natural. Like that tornado, the F3 that was coming up south of here, about to head towards Sir Lawrence Stockade and the university, and just disappeared. I'll tell you why it disappeared. Because it hit a bloodline and a faith line and let them laugh. You just keep on standing for your county and for your city and for your family. Because it's real. When you say to yourself, well, my words don't have power, you're right. You just strip them. Use your words in accordance with the Word of God, especially when you're facing challenges and dangers like that. I will tell you this. Say, well, one of them slips through. Well, the bottom line is, what would slip through if you didn't use your faith? If God's people didn't stand in our county, what would happen? What kind of mess would we have? We would have a mess. Our words are our seat of authority. We can use that authority, abuse that authority, or neglect it altogether. You remember when you got saved? Raise your hand if you can remember when you got saved. I realize some of y'all were saved very, very young, and you don't remember cognitively the day or whatever. I remember, it was 3 days from my high school graduation. Got baptized in the Holy Ghost the same night, and I remember that. And I remember, and we teach you this in this church and share this with you, that if you're going to be saved, you got to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do I have any believers in here? And then Paul went on to say in Romans 10, 9, and 10, and say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that beautiful? What does that tell you? It tells you that words matter. What you say has consequence. In this case, you and I changed our eternal destiny and residence with words. You changed your destination with the things that you said. And that's how your faith walk started. You don't start one way and then try to do this walk some other way. You dance with the one that brung you. And the one that brung you was faith in your heart and faith coming out of your mouth. Amen. That's who brung you. And it stick to it. It works and will continue to work in your life. Now, here's my proposition. If I can change my eternal destiny and destination with my mouth, then I can change my earthly condition with my mouth. Amen. Are you here today? Yes. Did you not change your eternal destination? Yes. Which one's harder? Same word, same authority, same scripture. Say it with me. I changed my eternal destination. From now on, I'm changing my earthly condition with what I say. Here's the idol I'm going to knock down today. Are you ready for it? There's a very, very popular phrase in Reformed theological circles. I call it deformed theology. And it goes something like this. And it sounds kind of religious and, you know, kind of neat and interesting. You know, yes, amen. And people amen and clap to this stuff. Just because people amen to something and clap to something doesn't mean it's true. I heard a preacher one time on TV, and the more he talked about God beating you and running you over, the more they cheered. I thought, not in my house. I don't cheer for a God that beats me up, beats up covenant people. I cheer for a God who delivers his covenant people and sets his covenant people free. But it was like watching some outtake from a Nazi party rally. He'll hurt you. He'll beat you. He'll run you over. Oh, yeah, it's great. Yeah. You and I aren't serving the same God. My God didn't come to destroy me. Amen. He came to give me life and life more abundantly. But here's how it goes. And I quote, the gospel does not offer to the sinner what the sinner already wants naturally. Sounds real religious. But like so many things that are religious in nature and not biblical in nature, you got to unpack this thing and you absolutely have to clarify it. The gospel emphatically does promise and offer what a sinner already wants. It just offers it in the mandated context. The context of a relationship with Christ. The context of the covenant of His blood. The context of His word and the context of lordship over your life. Has nothing to do with whether a sinner wants it or not. And in the context of spiritual laws, like the law of faith, the law of love, and the law of words, going to have an amen. Sounds real good. But what this means is we're just going to pay attention to a single dimension of a human being, their lostness, and they can get saved and go to heaven. But God didn't intend anything else for them because a sinner desires that even before they are saved. Can I tell you something? The sinner, listen, the promises are all for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Be careful the pablum and the poison, the toxicity that's out there in religious circles. The gospel does not offer to the sinner what the sinner already naturally wants. In fact, all the promises of the Bible were given to sinners. Aren't you glad we're sinners saved by grace now? We are the righteous. But if the promises are originally given to sinners because God is a good God, how much more are they for the righteous? Why do people say things like this? Well, brain dead comes to matter, but that's not very nice. But I'll just say misunderstanding. Gross misunderstanding. First of all, they misunderstand God's original state and design for man. Look in the garden. He didn't say, well, I know you're going to want perfect temperature and no war, no disease and lots of food and eternal life. But you know what? You're natural, and I'm not going to give it to you. That's the way God designed it. In the mind of God, it was already pleasant and beautiful, all things that pertain to our benefit. Josephus, the Jewish historian and theologian, said, you and I have to understand, it was God's design. God never designed for us to sin. We did that all by ourselves. God put us in a place of perfection. And all He's been trying to do is get us back to that place. We traded the glory, amen, for a fig leaf. He traded the fig leaf for a skin from blood. And now He wants to restore the glory, amen, the glorification to His people and clothe you in glory. All He's trying to do is get you back to the way you were when He first made you. The sinner desires what the sinner wants naturally. They misunderstand soteria. What is soteria, Pastor? It is the Greek word salvation. And it means wholeness. And it means soundness. And it means completeness. It means nothing missing, nothing broken. And what it means is that God has, by His blood, gone after every single dimension of a human being. Not just your spirituality, but every part. Soteria includes your spiritual salvation. Soteria includes your mental function. It includes your ability to feel without being run by your emotions. It includes being able to make decisions that are godly consistently. Your will is whole and sound. It means your relationships are sound. It means that God provides for you and cares for you financially and materially. God did not do things halfway. I was taught one thing all my life growing up. You don't do things halfway. Doesn't reflect on us well, doesn't reflect on you, doesn't reflect on God well. You do it right. You're going to tell me that God only did this halfway? The fact is they told us don't do things half and it rhymes with glass. That's what they told us. Maybe you were raised like I was. Is that blunt enough for you today? To think that God did that? Well, I'll just redeem them spiritually, but the rest of it, you better read the Bible. Read Luke 4, amen, 18 and 19, quoting Isaiah 61. Read the fact that we are going to be like Him. He has a glorified body. We will have a glorified body. If He didn't care about the body part, He wouldn't deal us with a new body one day. And look at somebody and say, we all could probably use that. They misunderstand. He died for every dimension of you. Say it. My spirit, my spirit, my soul, and my body. My spirit, my soul, and my body. A natural person is nothing more than a fallen creature that God has restored by the blood, and he is involved in everything he originally made you to be. You originally had spirit, you originally had body, you originally had soul, and that's what he has redeemed by the blood. That's the confusion. I want to encourage you with this. All the promises of the Bible are for you. And it's entirely up to you whether you let somebody talk you out of them or not. Say, well, I'm going to go with God. I'm going to believe God. And so what we want to do is just kick those little religious sayings to the curb and make up our mind that we're going to tap into everything he said we could have. How do you do it? You do it with words. Say it, with words.
Words.
Words carry authority and power and dominion. We choose them at will. And we see throughout Scripture, case after case, where somebody's word changed their reality. Say that with me. God's word changes realities. Just some case studies for you here. The centurion servant's like, hey, Jesus, you don't have to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And you can almost see Jesus taken back. I have not seen this kind of presumption and arrogance. The gospel doesn't offer what the natural sinner already wants naturally. No, I've not seen that kind of faith. Faith that what? Faith that believes, but is bold enough to say it. What happened to his servant, church? He was healed at that moment. The Syrophoenician woman had a daughter who was very, very ill. Lord, I implore you. Well, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Guess who the children are? His covenant people. At that time, the covenant nation of Israel. But now, you who have been engrafted in, it's part of your bread. When you ask God for a deliverance or a healing, you're not just being a natural person thinking naturally. You're embracing why he died for you. But watch this. She said, yay, Lord. Good start. You know, it's always good to agree with God. Instead of saying, you're wrong. Yea, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And you know what he said? I'm still not healing your daughter. No. He said, for this saying. He credited the words of her mouth with the deliverance of her daughter. Come on, say it. The power of words. The woman with an issue of blood spent all she had and grew what? Worse. She hears about Jesus coming down the street, and she comes out of her house with ceremony that she was not allowed to do. You know, a lot of religious tradition keeps people bound up and sick. It's like the statement I just gave you. And you can imagine her, you've ever had blood iron deficiency. You've had issues with bleeding. You're tired. You're wore out. The last thing you want to do is fight a crowd to get to the one person who is the center of attention. But that's what she does. She showed her faith in the fight. But it's interesting in Scripture, she literally kept saying to herself. What have you been saying to yourself? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. An elbow in the face, kicked to the ground, gets up, brushes herself off, and keeps pressing on towards where he is. She kept saying to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Eventually, she reaches him, and oh, happy day. She grabs a hold of that thing, and boom, the power of God comes out of Jesus. Not because he cognitively said, I see you, I know what's going on, power be bestowed. She grabbed a hold of a live wire of heavenly eternal anointing, and it surged out of him into her body. Why? Because of what she said. The scriptures are filled with this example, and yet there's darkness and like a, you know, some kind of a veil over the eyes of God's people. Choosing instead just to focus on the one dimension of salvation, and God doesn't care about anything else. He does care. I think about blind Bartimaeus. As he cried out, told him to shut up. But what did he do? He cried out all the more. Jesus, Son of David, recognizing his authority, his kingship, his priesthood, his prophethood, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, shut up, shut up. He kept going on. So the same people that told him to shut up come over to him and say, cheer up, he's calling for you. I knew it all along. I'm on your side. Throwing his beggar's license to the side, he got up and went with him. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? I want my sight. But what got the attention of Jesus? The words that he spoke. His confession, what just like salvation, was made unto healing, that part of salvation. Glory to God. What about the thief on the cross? Yes. Never went to church. Never went to a Bible study. He never got to go to a believer's convention. Was not baptized. Never spoke in tongues. Was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. This guy never tithed a dime. He probably stole a few tithes. And at some point in time on the cross, instead of being like the other one who vilified Jesus and castigated him because he seemingly wouldn't do anything about their condition, not understanding why Jesus was there in the first place, he looks over at Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the king said, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. That thief went from the cross through death to the presence of God because of words. Yes. Smile at somebody and tell them, words matter. You remember the story of Mark 2, how four friends cut a hole in a thatched roof and lowered a paralyzed man down. And the Bible says the power of God was present to heal, but the Pharisees didn't show up to get healed. They showed up to judge and try to trap Jesus. And he looked at the man and he said, son, thy sins are forgiven. And he knew instantly that they were grumbling about what he said. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And he said, which is easier to say? Son, your sins are forgiven. Or take up your mat and be healed. What did he do? Which is easier to say? And what did he do? He said, take up your mat and be healed. And at that saying, he was healed. There's nothing selfish, arrogant, carnal about you wanting to see everything he died to give you come into your life. That is a religious con and a devil, and it's time to push that thing out of your life. And listen, the way you access that, of course, is with what you actually say. Can I have an amen? Amen. So how do you do it? Write these principles down. Learning to control the mouth. Learning to take dominion over your circumstance. Learning to change the rudder. Getting active with the words that you say. And I mean active, but not goofy. Don't go around trying to please everybody in the church. Did y'all hear Anna? Anna said amen. And Brother John Osteen and Dodie got a hold of this and began to walk in these things and then teach these principles. She said, John, I don't feel good. I'm sick. Don't say that. Don't say that. And I agree that you should watch what you're saying. She was trying to get across to him, I need you to do something about this. Believe with me. Let's deal with this thing. And he kept on, and she kept on, he kept on, and she kept on. So finally she said, I'm going to have this put on my tombstone. I told him I was sick. They were funny. No, they were funny. She'd get mad during the service. She'd just turn lights off. The light switch is right by her chair. Dodie, you turn those lights back on. I'm not doing it until you apologize. Dodie, I'm the pastor of this church. Turn those lights on. I don't care who you are. You're not going to get the lights until you apologize. You notice that we don't have a light switch by our chairs over there. Write this down. Number one, take this teaching seriously and ask God for personal revelation. It has to hit your spirit. That's the limitation of the preacher, the physical man or woman, the preacher, the teacher. This is something you have to get from the Holy Spirit. You can hear this message 1,000 times. It'll fly right over your head. But you have to ask him and seek him and understand from him personally that this is what the Word of God says. You are very different from every other creation. You are made in his image, and your words matter. The words of your mouth are the rudder for your life. Number two, fill your heart with the Word of God. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do it on purpose. If you're dealing with something, find the place where it is written. Find out what God said about that situation and just fill your heart. Take it in your eyes. Say my eyes. Take it in your ears. Say your ears. Take it in with your mouth. When you speak something, it goes back into your spirit. And these are the gates of entry for the Word of God into your heart. And anybody can do this. Keep things plain with faith-filled in the background. Keep the Word of God being read, you know, or animated, playing in the background. Keep on purpose putting this stuff before your eyes and your ears and keep saying it, because what will happen is your heart will be so full under pressure, guess what's going to come out? You know, I don't care who you are, but whatever a sponge has been soaking in, that's what's coming out of the sponge when you squeeze it. And what you need to be soaking in is the Word of God, day and night, consistently. Again, the first point is revelation from the Holy Spirit to you. I can't do anything about that. The second is fill your heart with the Word of God. I can tell you to do that. Amen. I can encourage you to do that, but you have to do it yourself. Number three, practice the language of silence. There's a good idea. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. This is from the NLT. I like this. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. You say what? Until you can start lining up your mouth with the Word of God. Talk less. And you know, it's okay if you don't know something, just say, I don't know, I'm going to be quiet about that. Just reserve yourself in terms of the words that you say to what God actually says. And when you figure it out, now you know what to say. Number four, use the mouth guard. What is that? Things like confession of the Word of God, tongues, speech, and praise. It's hard for you to contradict the Word of God in your mouth when it's filled with confessing the Word of God, speaking in tongues, amen, and praising God. In fact, you know, when you praise God as a child of God, you are throwing the totality of the Word of God at the enemy. Even when you don't know specifically what to say, you praise Him, amen. You are throwing the word at that situation. It's a mouth guard. Amen. Anybody ever hear about to say something you really shouldn't say? Anybody here say something you wish you could take back and you know that you can't? But how many know that the Holy Spirit was dealing with you before you said it? And you went and said it anyway. You heathen. He will, in fact, prompt you. And at that moment, you could be on fire, mad, or hurt, or upset, whatever the case may be. But if you just walk away confessing the Word of God, walk away praying in the Spirit, walk away praising God, you'd be amazed at how that will control your mouth. What? These are supernatural guards for your mouth. They will do things that nothing else will do for you. But you say, well, that takes a decision. Yes, it takes a decision, and it takes some discipline on your part. I don't have to say everything that I feel. Modern social media has taught people, yes, they have to say whatever they feel. No, you don't. My mom used to get on Facebook. She didn't do so much in the later months of her life, but she used to get on there, and when she wanted to say something, she'd write in all caps. Hit the button and write in all caps. And some smart aleck wrote, "Why are you always writing in caps? I'm an elderly person, and how dare you try to tell me how to write? I'll use all caps if I want to." Yes, ma'am. Even on Facebook in all caps, the woman was bold. But you're about to go down a path you shouldn't go down. In whatever context that is, fill your mouth with the word. Fill your mouth with tongues. Fill your mouth with praise. Amen. And you will have controlled that, and you would have kept yourself from sowing a bad seed. Number five, police your own mouth. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. When you hear something unscriptural, ungodly, unloving, unkind, unbecoming come out of your mouth, make a note of that. Don't go around under condemnation, but make a note of that. Say, you know what? You're not permitted to do that anymore.
That's
not who you are. Right? We'll talk about gossip and slander and cussing and cursing and all that stuff, but the reality is when you say something that contradicts God's word, it's just as bad. When you begin to equate speaking crosswise with the word of God to things like lying and elevate it, you'll stop doing that. In reality, you just did. If you say something different than what God said, you just lied on God. Mm-hmm. Look at somebody and say, police your own mouth. Watch your own mouth. I have watched this through the years, how somebody would get excited about this revelation, and thank God for the revelation. But that is not giving you a badge and a whistle and a police hat to go around arresting everybody. That's for you to have revelation in your own mouth. Besides that, just because you put out and condemn somebody because they said the wrong thing, that's not going to help them at all. They're going to have personal revelation of this thing. So look at your neighbor and smile and say, put your whistle away. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't get me wrong. I'd rather have you excited with a whistle, but get excited, then put the whistle away. Amen. Come on, tell them again, police your own mouth. Number six, decide to say nothing but what agrees with the word of God. Some more discipline there. I know what I feel. I know what my perception is. I know what my emotions are telling me. I know what they are saying, but I'm going to say what agrees with the word of God in honor to him and to his word. And last but not least today, stay consistent in your confession. Keep saying what God says. Continue what Paul told Timothy, what Jesus told him in John 8. Continue in the things you have been taught and what you have learned. Consistency. The most powerful things I ever heard Gloria Copeland say was, it's in your consistency that lies the power. It's not what you said for a day at church. It's what you said consistently over time. These aren't easy believism principles. These are for people who are serious about God. And so you do it a day and another week and another month. And we find you in 5 years from now, you're believing God, your confession is the same. And if you think about it, should your confession of salvation be the same all your life?
Yes.
You don't suddenly change your confession of salvation. You shouldn't change your confession about any other benefit of God as well. Amen. Say it with me. Confession brings salvation. But be consistent. All the promises. Shout that with me. All the promises have one thing in common. And it's not that, well, God gives some and doesn't give others, or somehow it's selfish and natural man likes and desires what natural man wants. Ha ha hee hee, you pitiful thing, you, when you grow up, you won't want these things. No, it's not that. They all have one thing in common. They're all voice activated. Not just your forgiveness. Your forgiveness, your healing, your abundance, amen, your heavenly home. Are you here today? Your baptism in the Holy Spirit, Everything you'll receive from God is voice activated. The blessing of God is voice activated. That's why when Jacob called his sons around, he blessed them with his mouth, with words. And you say, well, did somehow Jacob and Esau, did they have any understanding at all about the word? Well, you know that Jacob did. He understood the value of the birthright and the power of words because he sought it. Understand this, that it's not just words going out. When you bless somebody, you empower them to prosper with faith and with faith words, you have given them the ability to do what you said. You have empowered them to prosper. Amen. You and I have a choice every single day to bless with the mouth or curse with the mouth. But going back to the book of James, what did James say? Salt water and fresh water should not come from the same source. Blessing and cursing should not come from the same well. And Peter makes it even plainer than that. You and I are literally called to bless. Yes. Why would he say that if words don't matter? So we bless each other and we stand with each other and we pray, we intercede for each other that they can tap into every dimension of their salvation. And yet back in the back echoes of our mind is somebody telling us that somehow it's selfish, arrogant, and prideful to expect God to give us what he died to provide for us. No, it's crazy for us not to tap into everything he died to give us. And the way we do this is with our words. Come on, shout this out. I got saved with words. I've been healed with words. I got blessed with words. I got encouraged with words. I get provided for with words. I get delivered with words. Just like the people in Scripture. When they said something, what happened? Boom. The rudder changed the direction. Say it with me. I am the pilot. My mouth is the rudder. I have all say. And where the ship goes, in Jesus' name. Can you receive that? Come on, give him a hand clap and thank him today for it.